Good morning. Welcome to our service of worship and to those who are meeting with us online. In our reading today, Peter calls upon his readers to prepare their minds for action. It's an interesting thought, interesting request. Prepare your minds for action. He says to be self-controlled. He also speaks of angels and angels having inquiring minds. We're going to get to our reading soon, but I think it's good to come to God's word with inquiring minds. When you come and you read God's word, I want to encourage you to ask questions. As you read God's word, ask questions as to why would God want to include that? Whatever it is you're reading, God has included everything in his word for a reason. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's there for a reason. So come with inquiring minds. Peter calls upon his readers to prepare their minds for actions. When we come to communion, it's good to prepare our hearts. And we're about to do that, to share in communion. So just encourage you, if you've brought your elements, to just get those ready at the moment. During the Renaissance, a painter named Tintoretto created his version of the Last Supper. And as you can see, it's from sort of an aerial position. He's looking down upon the table with the disciples. It appears that Jesus may have just said, "This is my body, this is my blood." The disciples, some of them have looks on their faces like they're trying to figure everything out, can't understand what's going on. Above the table, there are angels that are watching what's happening, and some of their faces have a curiosity or an interest. They're marvelling at what Jesus is doing. They have inquiring minds. So as we prepare for communion, it's good to take a moment to do as the angels are doing, to marvel. To marvel at God's gift of forgiveness offered through Jesus' sacrifice. Now, we've just been sang that song, "We come guilty to be pardoned, to be forgiven. By the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb, we are. We're forgiven." We should marvel at that. Marvel at the fact that we're children of God, his sons, his daughters. We're so blessed to live on this side of the cross. And for us, there's no confusion when it comes to the things that Jesus was saying to his disciples. Imagine sitting there and Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You can almost hear the questions from the disciples. How can this bread be Jesus' body? How can this cup be his blood? And what's this new covenant that he's talking about? And why should we remember him when he's sitting here with us? None of this makes much sense at all. But we stop now and we take these emblems to do just that, to remember him. To remember Jesus and his sacrifice, to marvel at the depth of God's love for us, to once again ask for his forgiveness for our sin. Trust that you do that each time we stop to meditate, ask for his ongoing forgiveness for our sin. And once again, to recommit ourselves to being faithful disciples of his. So let's just pray together before we share with the bread. Father, we just come to you now. We are ever so grateful for the gift of your Son and the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make, that he was prepared to die on the cross. He was prepared to suffer, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Father, we thank you that this bread, as we take it, it reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice and his body broken for us. That he said, take this, eat this, this is my body, this is the new covenant. Father, thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness that is freely available to us because Jesus died on the cross. And so we just take this bread now, thanking you again for the gift of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. Father, as we hold the cup, we thank you that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We thank you that Jesus gave his lifeblood. His blood was poured out. He died on the cross so that we would know forgiveness and we would know eternal life. Jesus said, do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, of Jesus. And we do that now. We take this cup and we drink, not only in remembrance, but thanking you, Father, for the opportunity to recommit ourselves to living for you, to being faithful stewards and students of yours, servants of yours. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus and his life. We drink now. In adoration. Amen. Let's drink together. It is just so good to live on this side of the cross. To know salvation, to have the Holy Spirit living within us, to guide, to prompt, to sanctify us. And I think this is part of what Peter is seeking to highlight to his readers, to those who are suffering in Turkey at the time. Albeit they're living in very difficult days of persecution, their lives are in fact at risk. They're a privileged people. Peter's reminding them, you are a privileged people. They should marvel at the fact that they're living in days that were predicted by the prophets, proclaimed by the apostles, and prized by the angels. So we come to our reading today, 1 Peter 1, and we're looking at verses 10 through to 16 this morning. But from verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The prophets of old, they spoke of a day of salvation, and they searched diligently to gain greater understanding. They longed for that day to arrive. They longed for the day of grace, the day of deliverance, the day of salvation. They searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time, the circumstances of the coming Messiah. They were like a miner digging for gold, relentless, keep going, keep looking for that gold. like the dog sniffing out something with his nose, on the hunt. They pondered. They diligently explored, investigating carefully in order to understand everything that they came to predict and other prophets had predicted by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there are some 300 specific predictions about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. I thought that we'd just go through all 300. Perhaps not. Just mention 10. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He would be wounded and bruised. His hands and feet would be pierced. He would be crucified with thieves. His garments would be torn apart and lots cast for them. His side would be pierced, and he would be risen or raised from the dead. And Peter tells us that the Spirit of Christ within the prophets of old was pointing to a suffering Messiah. A suffering Messiah before he would be glorified. There would be suffering before victory. They didn't understand everything, but they did recognize that the Messiah would suffer before being glorified. And if Jesus is our example, and if we're to follow Jesus' example, if Jesus told us, you will have trouble, then we not only expect suffering, but like Christ, we're called to endure it. We so often, when trouble comes our way, ask for God to remove it, when it could very well be that God is saying, no, you endure it. Jesus' suffering wasn't taken away. He wasn't shielded from it. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. I wonder if we can pray that we may endure our times of suffering so that God is glorified. And Peter reminds his persecuted readers that Jesus was persecuted. He suffered and then was glorified. And we might suffer in this life, but we look forward to a day when there will be glory. So we might need to endure the suffering. Another point worth mentioning here, I think, is that the prophets came to understand that their study of the prophetic words was for future generations. Peter says that it was for this present generation that he's writing to those who are suffering in Turkey, but to the present generation, salvation and deliverance had come. And we too live in the day of grace. And we need to live in consideration of our legacy. Other Christians have had an impact on your life, and you have an influence and an impact on others around you, whether you like it or not. As we get older, it's important to think about what are we passing along to the next generation? What's the legacy that I'm leaving behind? Peter then says that this salvation's not only been predicted by the prophets, but proclaimed by the apostles. Verse 12, the prophets spoke of things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This salvation Peter keeps referring to, talking about, this salvation that the prophets spoke of, that they longed for, has now been spoken of by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter knew this oh so well. The resurrection of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost were the obvious signs that the day of salvation had arrived. It was Peter himself, who preached on the day of Pentecost. He'd never preached before, but he preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. Can you imagine the surprise when so many responded in faith? For those of us who preach, well, that'd be unbelievable. That'd be like the best. The Holy Spirit continued to lead and guide and empower the apostles, whether they were in the synagogue, on the street, in jail, or in front of the emperor. The Holy Spirit continued to empower. Under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they went on to perform miracles of healing and deliverance, just like Jesus. The day of salvation had truly come. Paul, in writing to the church in Thessalonica, said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." And similarly in 1 Corinthians 2, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power." Peter's emphasis here is actually on the Holy Spirit. And during this year, we've journeyed with the Hebrew people. They were caught in slavery, their trek into the promised land. And we stopped with them, you might recall. We stopped with them at the Mount of Sinai for 8 weeks. And while we were there, we studied prayer. Anyone remember that? One of the primary reasons for prayer is seeking to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lives are changed when the Holy Spirit draws people toward God and then brings them under conviction of sin. They need to change or need to be saved. And so are we praying? And are we praying that the Holy Spirit will lead and empower us to share the gospel? Are we praying that the Holy Spirit will empower us to share the gospel? Are we praying that the Holy Spirit will empower somebody else to share the gospel? Are we praying that the Holy Spirit work in power, convicting the lost about their need to be saved? That one's not so difficult for us to pray, because it's not as personal. Pray the Holy Spirit will work in someone else's life so that they respond. When the gospel's shared with the power of the Holy Spirit, life change happens. And I think in everything that we do, we need Holy Spirit power to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Whether we're in the synagogue here, whether in the street, in jail, or in front of the emperor. Be good to be empowered by the Holy Spirit wherever we are. Well, this salvation was predicted by the prophets, preached by the apostles. It was also prized by the angels. I'm not sure about you, but I tended to think that the angels would have known exactly what God was up to, and they're very happy to be involved. But Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. The word long means to have a passionate or intense desire. It seems that the angels were unaware of the bigger plan, the bigger picture, that they were more than happy to obey God, but they're also more than keen to see his plan unfold and understand it. Understand what he's up to. To look into refers to standing on tiptoe so that you can get a better view. You're intently trying to get a better view, to look intently into something. And in the Greek, it's in the present tense, meaning that the angels are continuously watching, checking, and examining. They're continuing to do that. And Jesus told us that the angels throw a party when someone becomes a child of God. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy in the presence of the angels. The angels rejoice when anyone who's trapped in darkness comes into the light of Christ through salvation. And albeit these Christians who are in great suffering and persecution there in Turkey, the angels in heaven were rejoicing the day that any one of them came into salvation. Their salvation was predicted by the prophets, was proclaimed by the apostles, and prized by the angels, and so was yours. So is your salvation. The angels rejoiced the day that you responded to Christ. Can you imagine that? The angels rejoicing that day that you came to Christ. And according to God's timing, you and I have been born into this time in history, and we live in these days of grace. So how should we respond? I think verses 13 through to 16 tell us. Therefore, in the light of what Peter's just been saying, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope. Be obedient. Don't conform. Be holy. All of this, I think, comes back to the very first statement. Prepare your minds for action. It's a conscious thing to do. It's not, I'll wait for God to prepare my mind. Prepare your minds for action. The Greek says, to gird up the loins of your mind. And that seems a pretty strange sort of a phrase. To gird up the loins of your mind. Peter's using a word picture, it's a metaphor to illustrate his point. To gird up the loins was related to preparing one's clothing for a journey or enabling one to work without obstruction. People at the time wore long, flowing, loose-fitting garments, and in order to run or to work more conveniently or efficiently, even to prepare for a journey, they would partially lift up their robes and tie a belt around their waist so that the robes were no longer in the way, down around your ankles. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Along this journey as a Christian, he's saying to those who are suffering in persecution in Turkey, prepare your minds for action. Think about what you're thinking about. Be careful to focus your thinking so that you are self-controlled, you're obedient, you're holy, you're not conforming to the world, but rather you're living under the hope of your salvation. Prepare your mind as people prepare for the journey. Well, as Christians today, as exiles, as travellers just passing through here on earth, you and I are encouraged to prepare for our journey with God each and every day. And it's got to be a conscious effort. Again, it's not something that God is just going to do for us. Or Peter would have said, just sit back and wait, and the Holy Spirit will do it for you. He says, prepare your minds for action. We need to prepare our minds for the journey that we're with God each day. And we prepare by speaking with God, by reading his word, planning our day, making up our mind that we're going to be obedient. We're going to rely on God. We're going to trust him. We're going to be led by him. Now, by not conforming to the ways of the world, I was drawn to Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, and I think these are very familiar words to most of us. But very similar words to what Peter's just been describing. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, Peter would be saying, in view of the salvation that we've just been talking about, and he's also already referred earlier in the chapter about God's amazing mercy. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. Train your mind. Think about what you're thinking about. And in a sense, we place ourselves on the altar as we sacrifice our own wants and desires of conforming to the ways of the world, to living holy lives that are set apart for God. When I think of a living sacrifice, I think of Isaac. When Abraham bound and placed his son on the altar and raised the knife to sacrifice him to the Lord, there's a living sacrifice. Other religions had called for human sacrifice, and God was testing Abraham's level of faith and obedience. This was his promised son. And at the last moment, the Lord stops Abraham and provides a ram in Isaac's place. But we place ourselves on the altar, as it were, as a living sacrifice by not conforming to the ways of the world. But Elizabeth Elliot once said, living sacrifices have a way of crawling right off the altar. Living sacrifices, they have a way of crawling right off the altar. And we do that by not preparing our minds, by conforming to the ways of the world, through disobedience, through a lack of self-control, we crawl down off the altar and we satisfy the lusts of our human nature. As much as we want to be a living sacrifice, we crawl off the altar. And albeit we're living in very difficult days, you and I are privileged people. We are a privileged people living in a time that was predicted by the prophets, proclaimed by the apostles, and prized by the angels. We're encouraged to prepare for our journey with God each and every day. So can I encourage us to do that? To prepare our minds for action. Praise God for the sacrifice of the perfect and sinless Son of God on our behalf. He's brought our salvation. But let's prepare our minds. Let's be self-controlled. Let's not conform to the ways of the world. Let's seek to be holy as he is holy. In other words, set apart for him, for the Lord. Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are living in these days of grace. We thank you that we're living in days that were predicted by the prophets, proclaimed by the apostles, prized by the angels. We're living in a wonderful time. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the presence and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. But Father, we do want to be careful to live according to your plan for us, according to your will and your desire. that we would renew our minds. We would prepare our minds for action. Help us to be worthy living sacrifices for you, to put aside the wants and desires of the human nature. But Lord, we do pray beyond all of that, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to share the gospel. We're so often afraid to speak up. We're afraid of being ridiculed. We're afraid of what other people will think or say. When those people around about us could very well be going to hell. Father, would you continue to give us a confidence from yourself, a confidence in your Holy Spirit to be at work and to be bringing conviction into their lives as we speak, as we're obedient to you. Empower us and empower the gospel that many would be saved as a result. Father, we thank you. We acknowledge that we need you each and every day. Again, we thank you for your presence as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.